The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
If you would like to know how you can become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org. That's harvest.org.
Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie says, don't discount what kind of change you can make when you stand up and speak out for what's right.
One Christian making a stand in a given situation can change everything around them. I once heard it said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. The power of one.
This is the day.
Oskar Schindler or Raoul Wallenberg, who are known to have saved thousands of Jews from Nazi Holocaust. There's a Sir Nicholas Winton, who saved even more, but was never given public recognition. It would have been easy for him to say, I'm just one man, what can I do? Instead, he acted. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out one person can make a huge difference in the world, especially when he or she is guided and empowered by the Spirit of God.
It was 1994. I just signed with a major Christian publisher. This was a first for me, and I suddenly found myself surrounded by some very well-known authors and speakers who had been writing for quite a long time. So this publishing company wanted to do a little bus tour. Actually, it was more like a metaphorical bus tour because we only had one stop. But they thought that'd be kind of a clever thing. We're all in a bus together. And so we all boarded the bus, me and the other well-known Christian authors. And an older African-American woman was boarding the bus, and she looked familiar to me. And I asked someone, who is that lady? And they said, oh, that's Rosa Parks. You mean Rosa Parks, the civil rights legend? Yeah, Rosa Parks. I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I didn't want to talk to these stupid preachers. I wanted to talk to Rosa Parks. And so here's the irony. I'm talking to Rosa Parks on a bus. And if you know your history, of course, she distinguished herself. It was in 1955 when the South was segregated. Black people were forced to use separate drinking fountains, separate restrooms. They would have the sign colored over them. Horrible time in the history of our country. And they were expected to sit in the back of the bus. Well, Rosa Parks courageously refused to sit at the back of the bus, and she took her rightful place in the front of the bus, and she made history. She was later called the First Lady of Civil Rights, and she was also awarded the Congressional Gold Medal, by the way, the highest honor given to a civilian. So here I am with Rosa Parks on a bus. We weren't in the back. We were in the middle, actually. But I had to hear the story, and she was very gracious and took the time to talk with me. And what I was not aware of was her very strong faith in Christ. That's what gave Rosa the courage to make a stand. You know, it's been said, character is not made in crisis. It is revealed. I thank her for the stand she took. I wish I got a photo. I have one in my mind. She's since gone on to be with the Lord. But it just made me stop and think about the power of one. One Christian making a stand in a given situation can change everything around them. I once heard it said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Listen to this. One godly man or woman in the darkest situation can make a dramatic difference. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? It's really good for nothing but to be walked on. I was in a restaurant yesterday with my wife and her dad, who's now 92 years old. And so we ordered fish, and it looked great. I got it blackened. I love to get fish blackened. And I don't know how they did this. There was no flavor in this fish, like zero flavor. So I'm sprinkling salt all over my fish and some pepper, trying to get some flavor there somehow, because that's what salt does. It sort of enhances flavor. A little pinch of salt, like in your oatmeal, will take it to the next level, right? Try it on some cantaloupe, just a little bit, not too much. Too much salt can be overkill, and it can wreck a meal. My wife made me an omelet the other day, and she makes, by the way, the best omelet on earth. Kathy Lori owns the omelet. Just know that. Mark it at this place right here. Anyway, so she made me one of her great omelets, and so I put salt on it, and then she had put salt on it, so it was too salty. See, I didn't know she had put salt on it. A little salt goes a long way. So I was in a restaurant years ago with a friend. I put that in quotes because of what he did to me. But I went to the restroom and came back, and he thought it would be funny to almost pour an entire salt shaker into my iced tea. And so I took a big gulp, and before I swallowed it, I realized what he had done. And my mouth is just filled with this horribly salty water. I'm not going to swallow it. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to spit it on the floor. So I had a half-drunk glass of water, and I spit it in there. Sorry, I did that. Spit it in the water. And I called him a dog, and we went on with our conversation. And then I had to leave, and I said, well, goodbye. And as I got up to leave, he just took two large gulps of his iced tea, and then a shocked look was on his face. He had not drunk his iced tea. He had drunk my spit-out, salty tea water. And I said, it serves you right. Your sin will find you out, and you'll reap what you sow. Boom. A little salt goes a long ways. And a little light goes a long way. Try pulling your cell phone out in a theater. Every eye will go to it. One person can make all the difference out there. And so I want to look now at the power of one. One man who impacted millions of people. One man who through his godly life of integrity kept 2.5 million from turning to idolatry. I'm talking about Moses, the man of God. That's how he was described. Moses, the man of God. May that be said of us, not just by casual acquaintances, but by our family and close friends, those who know us well. If someone meets you once and says, they're a man of God, that's one thing. But if your wife says you're a man of God, man, you're doing well. If your kids say you're a man or a woman of God, that's significant. If people that know you well and spend time with you say it, that is the highest compliment that can be paid. Moses, the man of God. And you know what? When Moses, the man of God, left the scene, literally all hell broke loose. You remember that Moses had gone into the court of Pharaoh and demanded the release of the Jews. Pharaoh refused. He hardened his heart. A series of plagues came upon Egypt. Finally, he acquiesced, and the Jewish people were now free, and they went out into the wilderness and had their first Passover meal together. Well, as they're making their way to their new land, the Lord directs them right to the edge of the Red Sea. So behind them was the desert. In front of them was the Red Sea, sort of a caught between a rock and a hard place. And the Pharaoh heard about this and decided he was going to kill all of them. So he got the Egyptian army ready, and they went and saw the Israelites who now were crossing through the Red Sea that had been parted as Moses held his staff up, and the Egyptians thought they would get them, but they didn't bargain on the waters closing in on them and drowning all of them. So now the Israelites have been delivered from Egypt, and God has this amazing GPS system for them. Remember, fire by night, cloud by day. When the cloud moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. In addition to this, the Lord fed them every day a supernatural substance that would fill their bellies called manna. They would have manna for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You'd get up in the morning, and there waiting right outside of your tent was fresh manna. By the way, it comes from the Hebrew word crispo cremo. We get our English phrase Krispy Kreme from. No, that I made that all up. But it was delicious. So they had GPS. They had amazing food. They had the Lord himself guiding them. But then something went wrong, horribly wrong. They turned away en masse and engaged in idolatry, worshiping a golden calf, which reminds us that miracles will not necessarily guarantee godly living. I mean, every day receiving your manna, that was a miracle. Having the Red Sea part to let you and your family through, that was a miracle. Then closing the Egyptian army, another miracle. Everything was a miracle, but yet they turned to this false god. So here was the problem. It was the fact that they had a shallow and superficial faith. I don't think their first idol was the golden calf. I think their first idol was Moses himself. They allowed Moses, the man of God, to take the place of the true and living God, and we can do the same thing. And it's not necessarily the fault of the person that we may make an idol in our heart. It's just that we have our values out of whack. And so we think that person walks on water. We think that person is perfect. And then when they show humanity, vulnerability, weakness, and even sinfulness, we're shocked. Well, don't put anyone in the place of God. And this is shown by the fact that when Moses left to receive the Ten Commandments, everything just fell apart. You know, there are some people that really walk with God, and I put that in quotes, because someone else does. For instance, that husband comes to church because his wife comes to church and he's there to please her. Or the kids go to church because mom and dad want them to go to church. Or people go to a church to hear some preacher that draws a lot of crowds. Okay, but here's the problem. Maybe one day that woman doesn't want to go to church anymore, so now the husband will stop. Or the parents stop going, so the kids will stop. Or the preacher doesn't live up to the hype or whatever people expect him to be. And then some even turn away from their faith. No, we need to be careful and let the Lord hold that place in our life, not any other person.
In just a moment, Pastor Greg explains just how Moses' leadership made an impact on the Israelites. Good insight that we can apply coming up next.
Hearing about listeners whose lives have been changed because of the radio ministry of A New Beginning is so encouraging.
A New Beginning. What a perfect name. Pastor Greg and staff, I'm a proud mother of two and a fairly new born-again Christian. I struggled with drug and alcohol addiction for many years, but have been sober for some time now. I thought I had become close to the Lord, but late last year, something happened to me, something I still, to this day, can't even put my finger on, except to say I was completely attacked by darkness. My world as I knew it seemed to turn upside down. I felt completely alone, and it felt like I had no one to turn to. Even now, just thinking about it, tears flow down my cheeks. In my absolute determination to stay out of my own head and the negative thoughts that seemed to be flooding it, I turned on the radio and began listening to your program. It was as if the Lord was speaking directly to me through you. Your words were quenching a thirst I didn't even know I had. Sermon by sermon, I began to feel God's undying love for me. I really believe that you all played a huge role in saving my life and bringing me closer than I ever could have imagined to the Lord. I want to say thank you with all of my heart. I feel like you all are my family, and I will forever have a place in my heart, in my mind, and on my radio.
How have these daily studies in God's Word encouraged you? Why not drop Pastor Greg an email and let him know? Send it to greg@harvest.org. Do it today while you're thinking about it. Again, that's greg@harvest.org.
Today, Pastor Greg is showing us the leadership of Moses and how it made a big difference among God's people. Here's Pastor Greg now to continue.
So here's what happened to the Israelites. Exodus 32:1. They're waiting on Moses. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Come on, they said. Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. Interesting. Instead of recognizing it was the Lord, through Moses, who had led them out of Egypt. They thought it was Moses himself. And as soon as Moses was gone, they were looking for something to take his place. Again, Moses was their first idol. The golden calf was the second idol. In effect, they're saying, look, we need something we can touch. I mean, Moses was a guy, we could grab him by the arm, we could voice our complaints to him, we could pat him on the back, but he's not here. So we need some tangible thing. We cannot relate to an invisible God. We need an object. We need a thing. We need something that we can look to help us. And that's where the golden calf comes in. Now, we can be critical of Moses, but really we should not, because it was his integrity and influence that kept them from doing this. In fact, Moses, the man of God, should be commended, emulated, and followed. He demonstrates the power of one. How did he do it? Number one, he was a man of personal integrity. He was a godly man of personal integrity. He kept over 2 million people from idolatry by living a godly life. Let me ask you this. Do you have personal integrity? Do you have character? I didn't ask you if you are a character. I asked you if you have character. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, defined character as what you are in the dark. I actually came across an interesting article in Forbes magazine, which is really oriented toward those in business. And the headline was, "Success will come and go, but integrity is forever." I thought that was a good opening statement. So I read this article and it said, among other things, "Integrity means doing the right thing at all times, under all circumstances, whether or not anyone is watching." It goes on to say, "Building integrity takes years, but it only takes a second to lose." How true. Building integrity takes years, but losing it can take only seconds. Billionaire Warren Buffett, when he's looking for people to hire, looks for three qualities. Number one, integrity. Number two, intelligence. And third, energy. He says, but if they don't have the first one, the other two will kill you. I mean, you can have energy, you can have intelligence, but if you don't have integrity, you don't have really much at all. And Moses had integrity. He was Moses, the man of God. And when he's out of the picture, look what happens. And now when Aaron's left in charge, he was like the worst babysitter ever. Years ago, when our son Christopher was around 15, we asked him to babysit his younger brother, Jonathan, 10 years younger. So Jonathan's just a little guy. And we went down to San Diego. So we called to see how everything was going. And Jonathan answers the phone. We said, "Jonathan, where's Christopher? He's asleep. Well, go wake him up." Like, seemed like 10 minutes go by. You know, you go, "Wake him up." He comes back. He's still sleeping. I said, "Jonathan, go over and hit your brother in the face. Hit him in the face." Because I know a little, he's not going to hurt him, but he may wake him. So go get him. Came back. He's still sleeping. okay, "Jonathan, I want," and I said this to him, not my wife. I said, "Go get a little cup. You know your cup? Dip it in the toilet." Because he couldn't reach the water. I said, "Pour it on Christopher's face." He had to wake up. He said, "He's still not waking up." We're miles away, and this little boy is walking around the house with his brother asleep. So we need some folks down at the police department. We asked them if they'd go and check. So they came to my house. All the doors were locked. They finally broke open my garage door, came in. Christopher woke up looking at a cop staring at him. So that was a wake-up call, right? But, you know, sometimes you ask someone to do something, they don't do the job you were hoping they would do, right? So here is Aaron left in charge of the Israelites. "Okay, Aaron, look, God's calling me up to Mount Sinai, up yonder there. Now I'm going to go up there and I'm going to receive the commandments. Can you take care of things?" "No problem, Moses. I got it covered." And so while he's gone, the people come to Aaron and say, "Hey, you know, we need something we can worship." And Aaron says, "Bring me all of your gold. Bring me all of your bling, okay?" So he takes all the gold, he melts it, makes it in the shape of a calf, and says, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt." And now meanwhile, here's Moses up in the mountain, and he's getting ready to return. And this is what he sees. Exodus 32, verse 21. Moses comes down and demands, "What did these people do to make you bring such terrible sin upon them. Hey, don't be so upset, Aaron says. You know how evil these people are. They said, make us gods who will lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us from the land of Egypt. So I said, whoever has gold jewelry, take it off. And they brought it to me and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. Yeah, that's exactly how it happened. What a lie. Aaron initiated it. He was responsible. And that's the second thing. He didn't take responsibility for his actions. It was his watch and he helped the people with this idolatry. He should have stopped them cold and refused. And to make matters worse, he wrapped it in religious jargon to do away with the guilt. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 32. He made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Wait a second. A feast to the Lord. You're going to worship an idol and you're calling it a feast to the Lord? And then we read in verse 6, they rose early, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Oh, but this still happens. You know, we'll do our little token spiritual thing. You know, I'm amazed. People go, well, our meal's here. We better say grace. Some people freak out if you forget grace. You didn't say grace. Oh, sorry. Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I encourage you to say grace. I encourage you to give thanks before your meal, but it's not the end of the world if you do it at the end of the meal. In fact, maybe you should wait till the end of the meal to see if it's worth thanking God for. No, I'm joking. I have had some burnt offerings come my way in the form of... I'm joking. It's good to give thanks before. You can give thanks during. You can give thanks after. You know, chill. Okay, relax. Okay, just give thanks. That's the main thing. But people will fixate on something like that. And then they'll go commit gross sin. You know, I'm going to take this girl out. We're going to have a meal. Oh, let's pray. Lord, bless the food. But wait, what's happening the rest of the night? See, if your plans for the night are to go get drunk and maybe to have sex, God doesn't want to hear your grace. God wants you to repent. You see my point? Oh, it's a burnt offering to the Lord. Lord's saying, I'm not hearing the burnt offering. All I'm seeing is you guys worshiping a golden calf. It's a fascinating passage over in Amos 5:23 where God says, take away from me your noisy songs and your stringed instruments, I don't want to hear them anymore. Did you know there could come a point where you're singing praises to the Lord and God would say, stop already. I don't want to hear it. But I'm singing so beautifully. I don't care. Because your lifestyle is contradicting what you're singing and what you are doing is offensive to me, you see? It offends me, God is actually saying. So that's what's happening here. They're worshiping a golden calf. Oh, but we offered a burnt offering. God's saying, I don't want your burnt offering. I actually don't want you to worship false gods. I want you to love me with all of your heart.
Pastor Greg Laurie, helping us to remember what's most important to the Lord. Today's message here on A New Beginning is from his World Changers series, and it's called The Power of One. And by the way, on today's podcast, you can hear some additional discussion at the end of the program between Pastor Greg and our special in-studio guests. And to get a permanent copy of today's insight, you can call 1-800-821-3300. Just mention that message title when you do. Again, call us anytime 24/7 at 1-800-821-3300. Or for a CD copy, just go online to harvest.org. And then, Pastor Greg, over to you.
Hey, everybody. I'm in studio with our special guest, Sally Lloyd-Jones, and my wife, Kathy, and we're talking about an incredible resource that we're offering this month called the Jesus Storybook Bible Christmas Collection. It's a collection of stories, songs, and reflections for the Advent season. Now, you may be aware of the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you aren't, you ought to have a copy. It's amazing. But now she is taking that approach, working with the same artist, Jago, and with some special interactive features, including the voice of the amazing actor David Suchet.
Everything was ready. The moment God had been waiting for was here at last. God was coming to help his people, just as he promised in the beginning. But how would he come? What would he be like? What would he do?
In addition to that, there are some songs, some Christmas songs included. And Sally, what songs did you include as a part of this project, and why did you choose those in particular?
We chose some favorite carols that everyone would know. And then we chose them specially because there would be an interesting fact behind them that would add to the devotional aspect of singing the song. So I'm not going to give them away because I think people will really enjoy. I really enjoyed finding these facts out, but they're really well-known carols. And
is one of them, I saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus?
No, unfortunately, we had to cut that one. Oh,
that's Kathy's favorite song.
Oh, no.
She sings it all Christmas long. It drives us all crazy.
Yeah.
Sally, you know better than that, right?
I know. That, I like that, though. I like that idea.
So if you want to find out what these mysterious songs are that Sally Lloyd-Jones has selected, then you need to order your copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible, A Christmas Collection. This is very special. And if you were to go and purchase this online at a place like Amazon or in a store, you'd pay quite a bit of money for it because of the fact that it's hardcover, it's beautifully glossy paper, amazing illustrations, interactive features, etc. But we're offering it to you this month for your gift of any size.
Yeah, that's right. We want you to have this resource for the holidays. And we really appreciate your support that helps these studies continue to come your way. As Pastor Greg has said recently, we've seen more than 100,000 professions of faith this year, and we're so thankful for listener support that helped make that possible. And if you can help us continue to reach out by making a donation right now, we'll thank you with the Jesus Storybook Bible, A Christmas Collection. Write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call us anytime, day or night, at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg reminds us that to some people, we may be the only representative of Christ they ever encounter. They're evaluating Christianity based on how we represent the Lord. More on that responsibility next time. All right, we have some extra time here after the program. Back to you, Pastor Greg.
Okay, Sally, as an American, I love British people. I know we broke away from you, and we had the Revolutionary War, but we're friends again. And so tell me, what do you think is the best food that England has to offer?
Oh, that's very hard. I know everyone will be laughing, thinking that's not very hard, but it gets a very bad rap, British food. But one of the best inventions is scones.
You know, I like those.
You know, cream teas, which is, in case you don't know, hot scones.
Know.
You do know. Butter and clotted cream and jam.
Clotted cream.
On top of each other.
Yeah, if I could have one dessert, that would be it. It would be...
It's really good.
Yes. I think one thing that the Brits own is dessert.
Yeah. We have, that's true. We call it pudding.
Yes. And we are
there's another thing they own. They own toast for some reason.
Toast is very good.
Like when
good.
You order toast in an American restaurant, it's kind of cold.
It's horrid.
The Brits bring it. They have the little thing to stack it in, and you've got the butter.
That's
you've got all the jams.
Toast rack. That little thing is called a toast rack.
The toast rack.
So you know.
So let me ask you things that that perplex me. Why do you call a windshield a windscreen? And why do you call the hood of a car a bonnet? That makes no sense to me.
Well, we could just turn around and say, well, why do you call a bonnet a hood?
Well, because a hood over an engine.
A hood is on your head. I don't know.
Hey, I'm asking the question. I'm asking the questions here, Miss Woman from England. So,
I know,
and then also,
funny,
you don't
it?
Have a trunk, you have a boot. Is that correct?
Yes. And then I heard this very funny joke. When a Brit says, I'm mad about my flat, it means I'm really crazy about my apartment. When an American says, I'm mad about my flat, it means I'm really annoyed about my flat tire.
That's very funny.
Isn't that good? Yeah.
That's funny, Sally Lloyd-Jones. Yeah. I like that. So what is your favorite food in America, and do you consider yourself more American now than British, or are you kind of caught between two worlds a little bit?
I'm a little bit caught. I think I always will feel British. I write in a British way. I have a British accent. I don't think I can ever really believe I'm not British, but I love that about America, that you can come and even be as British as ever and still be American. That's one of the great things, I think. But in quarantine, in this pandemic time, I'm staying with friends who, one's from Cuba and one's from Mexico. And I have actually, this British person has become quite an expert at, I've got to get it right, pulled pork carnitas. And guacamole.
Oh my goodness.
Pulled pork carnitas and guacamole.
I think we had that for dinner last night, Greg.
I think we did. Do you think clotted cream would fit on pulled pork carnitas and guacamole?
I actually think it would. Don't you think? Because sour cream does.
Mm-hmm.
I think, basically, let's be honest, clotted cream could be added to anything.
Anything.
Don't you think?
It's sweet, though, isn't it? Clotted cream?
No,
oh,
it's
thought
not.
It was.
It's delish.
It's hard to describe. You have different kinds of cream there. You have double cream and triple cream and clotted cream. And
half cream and semi-cream, semi-half skimmed cream. Yes, we're cream obsessed.
What is your favorite food in America that you can't really find in England?
Well, I think pizza. Really, really good pizza. You can own. Huh. Well, you could get that in Italy, couldn't you? But I love New York for that. Really incredible pizza.
That's really true.
And then very good burgers here. I'm not very healthy, am I? Look, all these terrible choices.
Well, you're picking
the
things that I eat. Pizza, burgers, and Mexican food. Those are pretty much my favorite things to
eat. Don't leave her alone with the box of donuts.
No,
it's like, I can't eat one of those. And I look back and it's like, what happened to all the donuts?
Yes, I was being very worthy. And I said to Kathy, no, I won't have a donut. I'll just have one of those little sample donuts. And she said, no, I'm going to order two. Which ones would you have if you wanted a taste? And before she could finish one of hers, I'd had both of them. So
you know, it's funny.
You know, that is actually a favorite.
Have we ever seen donuts in England? I'm trying to remember. Have I ever seen donuts in England?
They are in England, but there's one in New York called the Plant Donut Shop, and they're square. And my mother is completely obsessed with donuts, you know, the ones you get in England. She came to New York and she completely went insane about these square donuts. But I've never worked out how to bring them, smuggle them in. Not that I would smuggle them in, obviously.
Of course not.
Never.
So there you go, folks. Just a little talk about the different cuisines of America and England with Sally Lloyd-Jones, who not only writes amazing children's books, but has very strong opinions about food, including donuts.
Yes. Thank you so much.